I don't know about you, but the world literally seems to be spinning out of control. There's tragedies everywhere, but it's not just out there. Your life and mine, what do we do when it spins out of control? That's today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this daily discipleship outreach, and I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Chip begins the fourth and final volume of his series, Jesus Unfiltered, called Testify. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, taking a look at what it means to believe Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus, and in our last volume, what it means to love Jesus. Now, if you'd like to do a little catch-up, just download the free Chip Ingram app, where you'll find Jesus Unfiltered, Volumes 1, 2, and 3 waiting for you there. Now, picking it up where you left off, here's Chip with his message from John chapter 16.
Question for you. You don't need to yell it out loud, but anybody concerned about the future right now? In my adult life, this is the craziest, wildest, man alive. It's not just concern about America. It's around the world. If there was ever a time to be like, what in the world's going to happen? And I have a really good friend who is concerned about something else, and his little kids are concerned. And so his wife has battled cancer for a number of years. She's very young. This is her third time. She'll have brain surgery tomorrow. And he has about a 10 or 11-year-old and a 6 or 7-year-old, little boy, little girl. Said, Chip, I've given it my best shot, but my kids came to me and they said, if God really cares and loves us, why is he allowing mommy to have cancer again? And then his text said, Chip, could you come over and explain this to my kids? Would one of you like my spot on this one? I could delegate this. But you know, behind it is way more than just why do bad things happen to good people. Really what behind it is, how do you follow? I mean, these kids, they have childlike faith. They love God. They know Jesus. It's a great family. The question is, how do you move into the future when there's adversity and trouble and difficulty? And how do you trust when life is hard and doesn't make sense at times? That's what Jesus is going to explain as we start this new series. Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 16. Let me very quickly go through an overview of the entire book, and then I want to get you right on the edge to where we're the very last night Jesus is on the earth, and then we'll look at John chapter 16, because what he's going to do is he's going to tell a group of followers that your body language was great. When I said, anybody concerned or fearful of the future? It was like, these guys are really concerned. And what he says to them applies to us, and what he says might really shock you. In the first five chapters, as you look, we're in the Gospel of John. The first five chapters were about Jesus' miracles and these testimonies, and the question was, will you believe? I mean, the early part of the gospel was, will you believe that I came from God? Will you believe when I've done these miracles that I am who I say I am? Then the second five chapters, verses 6 through 10, were really about, well, will you follow? It's not just enough to intellectually agree that I am the Son of God, that I've raised people from the dead, that I've healed people, but I'm the Savior of the world, and are you willing to, I'm blazing a path, will you follow me? I'm the Good Shepherd, chapter 10. Then the next five chapters, chapters 11 through 15, he gets very intimate, and it's more with his inner group who are following. He says, will you love me? And I don't mean a ooey-gooey feeling. He says, he who keeps my commandments is the one that loves me. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. I mean, are you willing to love me, and then are you willing to love each other the way I'm loving you? I mean, the bar is getting really high. And the guys stay on the team. And then finally, in chapter 16 to 21, we're going to ask and answer the question where Jesus will say to them, and they actually obeyed, and he'll say to us, will you testify? Will you verbally, out loud, what you have seen, what you have heard, what you've experienced of me in your life, will you testify like a witness in court that these things are factual in your experience so that other people could grasp and understand the great, great love of God. Now, with that as sort of a wide angle zoom, I want to take the camera and zoom in, and I want you to imagine it's the last night that Jesus is on the earth, and just imagine there's a little GoPro camera on one of the disciples so we can see kind of what's going on. And so he's told them, we're going to celebrate the Passover. And they make it into this room, and they all walk in, and they're still a little arrogant, so there was no servant, so no one washed their feet, and it was dusty. So Jesus comes in, he takes off his outer garment, he ties a towel around, and one by one by one, he goes to the disciples, and he, being the teacher, kneels down and washes their feet. Then they start the meal, and as they start the meal, he tells them someone's going to betray him, and he gives a signal to two of his disciples, and Judas gets up and goes to the religious leaders, and for 30 pieces of silver that night, he's going to lead some officials and some people with weapons to take Jesus away, arrest him, and then crucify him the next day. So Judas leaves, and we're still seeing what's going on, and he institutes what we now call the Lord's Supper, and he took the bread, and he said, this is my body that I'm going to give for you. And they're still foggy, but he's talking about, I'm going to die on the cross in your place to pay for your sin and the sins of all the world. Take this cup. My blood is going to be spilled. It's going to be the covering of a new covenant with God. And then it says they got up, they go out, and they sing a hymn. And as they sing the hymn, then they're walking to the Mount of Olives. That was where they sort of hang out and prayed. And Judas knew the place, so that's where he's going to meet him. And he's going to go pray. But before he does, these guys are scared to death. Like, we don't get you're going to come and you come back. They didn't get the resurrection. But they love him. And he says, I want you to know you got to stay connected. All you need to do to be a follower, just stay connected to me. And as they pass a vineyard, he said, I'm the vine. I'm life. You're the branches. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me, you'll bear fruit. I'm going to produce my life inside of you. And so number one, here's what all you need to do is abide. Write that down. I want you to abide in me in chapter 15. At the end of talking about what it means to abide in chapter 15, then he keeps repeating this. Now, here's my new commandment. I want you to love each other. I mean, I want you to lay down your lives for one another. I want you more than blood relatives. I want you to do whatever it would take. If you would have to die for one another physically, I want you to love at that level the way I'm going to die for you. Because the way the whole world is going to know that I'm for real, I came from the Father, that I'm fully God and fully man, is they're going to watch your lives. And the only explanation of your love for one another at this level will be that what I said is true. And then third, he's going to say, finally, I want you to testify. I want you to tell people. I want you to be the witnesses because you've been with me from the beginning. With that said, if you'll open your notes, open your Bible, John chapter 16 in the Gospels, I want you to really see what does this actually say. Because this is his last night, and he's recruiting a team of 11 guys that will start the greatest revolution in all of history. These 11 guys will be 2 billion strong about 2,000 years later. That's us. In almost every known language, every country, everywhere, followers of Jesus. And every one of these 11, except one, will literally die, will be killed for their faith. And it will be out of this love for each other and their love for him that, like wildfire, within 300 years, the Roman Empire gets turned around. By 313, they estimate 33 of the 60 million people in the Roman Empire were followers of Jesus by their radical lives and their testimony. So what I want you to do, as you glance at the notes, what was he saying to his first disciples? And if you just notice, he's going to clarify their future role. He's going to give them some expectations. He's going to explain where he's going and what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to give them some timing issues because they don't really understand. And then he's going to tell them that it's going to be really tough, but there's hope. You ready to dig in? Have your passage? Let's start with chapter 15, last two verses. They're outside. Now he's telling them, guys, this is my last night. When the Helper, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He clarifies their role. Here's all I want you to get. Their role was not to start a new religion. It wasn't just to be nice guys. It wasn't just to be morally pure. Their role was to testify about who Jesus was and what they saw he actually did. Testify means to give evidence as a witness to facts. It's to serve as evidence or proof that something actually existed or it's the case. All I want you to get is their role isn't just to be nice people who even serve God. Their role is to verbally and with their life testify. Second, he set their expectations for the future. Now, he's going to launch a movement, and I don't know, if you were recruiting people for a worldwide movement, I think you ought to be a little bit more positive, like, hey, guys, if you just follow me, everything's going to be great. You're going to be upwardly mobile. Life's going to be wonderful. If you're single, you're going to find a wonderful person. Your income's going to go up. Your health is going to be great. It's kind of like stuff you hear on TV about Christianity, but let's find out what the author of Christianity said about facing the future that's difficult. 16, he says, all these things I've told you so that you will not go astray or stumble. Literally, the word means so you won't be caught off guard or be surprised. He goes on to say, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's doing it as a service for God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Well, why are you telling this bad news to us? I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. He's setting their expectations. In just a few days, he'll die. He'll rise from the dead. For 40 days in a resurrected body, he will teach. There will be 500 witnesses. This won't be some little thing done in a corner. But these followers, they will be expelled from the synagogue. That means their kids can't get an education. They're expelled from the synagogue. That means their families will disown them. And the way life worked is everybody was in a family business. He's saying, I want you to know I'm leaving. And by the way, your life's going to get turned upside down. It's going to get really bad. In fact, it's not just that bad. Here's what's going to happen. They're going to kill you. How would you like to join a movement and the leader says, hey, this is going to be great. They're going to kill you. But see, they knew who he was. They knew there was a forever life, not just a right now life. And he says, I'm saying this to set your expectations so that you're not shocked or caught unaware. Notice the third thing he does. He explained where he was going, back to the Father, and then this new role of the Holy Spirit that's completely different. Pick it up with me. Look at verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. And with regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And now he goes on, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. He will speak not on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking from mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from mine and he'll make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. So, imagine, like you're fearful. You know he's leaving. It sounds like he's kind of talking in circles. You believe he's the Messiah. You thought he was going to set up his kingdom now and pull down Rome. Now he's telling you, here's your expectations. And basically what he says is, are you ready, guys? You are in for the greatest paradigm shift in all of life. Formerly, you had relationship with the Father through me. You believed in me. You heard my words. You watched me touch people. You watched me raise the dead. You watched me feed 5,000 people. You saw the miracles. You've seen it all. I'm leaving to go back to the Father, but I'm sending another. Some of your translations say helper or comforter. The Greek word is paraclete, one who's called alongside. And in chapter 14, he says, another just like me. And so after he dies and is risen from the dead and the new covenant is instituted, every one of his followers who turn from their sin and receive Christ, the Holy Spirit actually will come and live inside of them. And the very power, the personality, the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit will live inside of every believer. That's what the new covenant's about. And so what he's saying is it's actually better, because if I was over here talking with Peter and John's and James, I can't talk to two people. I'm limited by this body. But what I want you to know is that I'm leaving to the Father, and when the Spirit comes, a number of things are going to happen. Number one, he's going to be working in people's hearts. He'll convict people of sin. He'll show them that they fall short, their life doesn't work. In fact, he's going to do more than that. He's going to convict people that their life, my righteous life and how I live, is the bar of God's standard, this perfect life of love and holiness. And the Spirit's going to let people know that they don't live that way, and that I'm going to defeat Satan. And when I defeat death and Satan, the Spirit of God is going to be working in the world, and he's going to be living inside of you. And as he works and as you verbalize and live this life, there's going to be a movement of God where I'm going to let everyone anywhere who longs to know what it means to be forgiven and have a relationship with the eternal and holy God, that they can have that through me. And by the way, I know that you have a lot of questions. So this Spirit of truth, this one coming alongside who will represent me, he's going to take of mine. He'll give it to you. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll whisper, this is the way, walk in it. Don't worry, guys. It's better that I go. And by the way, he's going to exalt or glorify me. When the Spirit of God is working in a powerful way, Jesus becomes the focal point. And so he's changing this paradigm, and their heads are kind of spinning. And then notice he's going to go on to say, he's going to clarify his timing, because he's been talking about, in a little while I'm going to do this, in a little while I'm going to do that. And I think these guys are a lot like us. Like, how long is a little while? Right? And I don't know about you, but if I was sitting there and I followed him, and, you know, I've made big sacrifices, and now he's public enemy number one. Now people are down on me, and he just told me, hey, there's a good chance you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, and you might even be killed, or you will be killed. What's this little while stuff? I mean, what's really going to happen? So he explains. Let's pick it up. Verse 17. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. See, the little while is, tonight he gets arrested, tomorrow he dies. He gets buried. Little while, 3 days later, resurrected. Sorrow after the death. And for 3 days, those guys don't know what's happening. He's resurrected. Notice the illustration. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy of the child is born into the world. So with you, now is a time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be overflowing or full. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will speak no longer this kind of language, but I'll tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and I entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world to go back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you don't even need to have anyone ask you another question. This makes us believe that you came from God. They've had this faith journey, and now it's clicked. They really get it. God has come to earth in the flesh, fully God, fully man, lived this perfect life, blazed this trail, taught as no one else has taught, and now they get, he's going to the Father, and all those promises of the Old Testament are going to become a reality. Notice, he clarifies the timing that before and after the resurrection. And then I want you to make a little note. There's a new relationship. The paradigm changes with the Holy Spirit. But did you catch the new relationship to the Father, anyone? Before, if you wanted to talk to the Father, hey, Jesus, you know, why don't you ask your dad about this? And he says, no, that's not. Don't ask me. You have access. You have intimate access before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ask your Father. He loves you in exactly the same way he loves me. So ask big. Whatever you need, he's for you. He's unlimited in his power. He knows all things. Now the Spirit lives inside of you and you have direct access through me. It's a picture. I heard a story of a fellow that was in a war and was wounded and realized that he was not going to live and was with the medics and all the rest, and they bring him to the tent, and as they do, and he took this envelope. He says, whatever you do, you have to take this to my dad. Just the one, will you make this commitment? I know I'm going to die. And he bled to death. He died. The guy comes back from the war and, you know, finds out where his father lives, knocks on the door. He said, yeah, I was your son's best buddy. And he asked me to give you this. And you know, here's his dog tags and here's a letter. Father opens it up. He weeps. And the letter says, Dad, I didn't know if I was going to make it or not, but whatever you would have done for me, if I would have made it home, will you do for him? He's my best buddy. So if he needs a college education, pay for it. You know, if he needs help with anything, you get it? That father, what do you think that father's going to do for that guy? Whatever he needs. See, it's like Jesus saying, I'm your sponsor. I've opened the gates of heaven. You start believing that, you'll pray different, and your answers will be different.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from Testify, Volume 4 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. To dig into this series on your own, or to share it with a friend, get it on the Chip Ingram app, or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, as we're dealing with all of the fallout from the pandemic and the lockdowns, we get lots of emails and calls, great stories, and some really hard ones. What's a takeaway that you're noticing?
Well, Dave, you know, there's something about having your college kids move home and everybody being around. It's really challenging. And I think as much as anything else, it's been a revealer. I don't know how many people I've talked to recently that are literally heartbroken over some of the values and some of the interaction they have with either their adult kids or being around their high school or college kids all the time and feel like I've failed as a parent. I've just blown it. They don't have my values. I can tell they've drifted. There's not that same, you know, that desire that I had when we went to church together or, you know, they went to the Christian school or I actually sent them to a Christian college, on and on and on. There's just not that vibrant faith. And it's very disturbing and can be heartbreaking. And I think a lot of parents are saying, so, you know, what did I do wrong? And what happened? And how have I completely messed up? And I would say to them, you know, just in a moment is, you know, your kids make their own decisions. And of course, we need to model our faith. We also need to have faith conversations around the table on a regular basis. So let's own where we didn't do what we thought we should have done, but let's not own the decisions that they've made. And let's not in any way think that the die is cast and there's nothing we can do. One of the reasons we made the mealtime conversations, the daily discipleship, and the resources that we're making is to really give families some tools to deal with some of these issues with their adult children. The online course that came out last month on navigating life with your adult children or love, sex, and lasting relationships. These are tools for people at this age to really think about their faith and what it looks like, especially in those kind of controversial areas and issues. And so what I would say to people is don't give up, lean in, don't assume that everything's going to be okay, and don't assume it's going to be terrible. What they need is for you to care. Your voice is still the strongest voice in their life, and you just need to be bold and say, let's watch this together. We're going to have some of these kind of conversations. And so that's one of the reasons that we create things like that. And I would just say, maybe if you're one of those people, today would be a good day to thank those who have prayed and given to Living on the Edge so that we've created these kind of resources to help people in times like this. Let's say thanks to those who gave last month, the last 6 months, the last year, that have allowed us to create resources today to help those of us that have some struggles with our adult children. Will you pray for Living on the Edge today? Pray the match is fully funded, and pray for families today. I mean, even as this program is over, today, stop. Pray, ask God to do a great work in your family and in the adult children all across America.
Well, great update. Thanks for that. Well, the match Chip just mentioned is something we do twice a year in June and December. Thanks to a small group of ministry partners, every gift we receive is matched dollar for dollar. Now, these gifts allow us to create the kinds of resources Chip was talking about. If you'd like to help us meet people's needs with tools like that, we'd love to have you join us. To send a gift or to become a monthly partner, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is livingontheedge.org. For all of us here, thanks in advance for your support.
As we close today's program, one of the things I love about the truth of Scripture is its authenticity. These men walked closely with Jesus, and they were afraid. They were confused. We'll find out shortly they were very cowardly at times. And I just am so reminded that God understands. He understands what you're going through. So let me just give you the three things that Jesus told them, and maybe you and I could practice this today. Number one, he said, just stay connected to me. Just abide. My Spirit lives within you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. Would you let the Holy Spirit do that in your life today? Could you turn those anxieties over to him and say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to come out, but I need your help. And second, what did he tell them? Love each other. Stay connected to one another. Support one another. You know, just today, who's one person that you could call or text or say, let's grab coffee and just listen and just maybe take a moment and pray with them, maybe even over the phone. And then finally, he said, testify. I'm leaving you here to boldly announce at a time in our history when people are more open than ever before because the world's falling apart. Be bold and testify. Who is one person today that you could say, I just want you to know that I think God's in control and he cares about you. Is there anything I could do to encourage you? God will use us as we step out boldly in his power.
Just before we wrap up today, if you have a friend who could benefit from Chip's teaching, why not introduce them to the ministry of Living on the Edge? Maybe let them know how it's made a difference in your life and a thing or two you've been putting into practice. Christian maturity is a process, so why not encourage someone who's also on the journey? Well, be sure to be with us again tomorrow when Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.